shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Amen. Brother Steve Hughesby, would you open us up in prayer? Please remain standing and turn to page 58. Page 58, when I see the blood, Christ the Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Page 58.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. All who receive him need never fear. Yes, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus can save, as he has promised, so will he do. Oh, sinner, hear him, trust in his word, then he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you on the last. Oh, what compassion, oh, boundless love, Jesus hath power, Jesus is true. All who believe are safe from the storm. Oh, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Amen. You may be seated.
What did I do with that? Well, before I forget, Wednesday, the Master Clubs. It's 6:30. Master Club is going to be again at 6:30. This is the initial push for this year's Master Club, and they're going to have dinner. Will be provided, and then there's going to be a some kind of game, I guess, after that. They did the rodeo last year, bike rodeo, but this is going to be a little different this year. But what day? Wednesday. What time? 6:30. Yes. And Master Clubs. So I want to announce that. And then we got Men's Retreat coming up. We're going to leave September 37th. Thursday, September 27th at 9 a.m. from the church, and we'll return around 4 p.m. on Saturday, the 29th. Cost is $85. Please see Pastor if the fee is a problem. We'll pass this baby around. Everybody's invited. We have a fun time. And so far, there's two Russells on here. So we're looking for some more names. We'll start it over here and just pass her around. And then a ladies' retreat. By next week, the 9th, it would really help Mrs. Haslip out if as many ladies as possible could have that fee in. Lila, you're Lila, right? Yeah. How are you, Lila? Good. As many ladies as possible get the fee in by next Sunday, it would help Mrs. Haslip out. Because when she goes up to Kalispell, take all the churches and their fees, it just gives her a little less ladies' fees to collect. So by next week, if you could have your fees in, and then men's retreat. And today was the first day of the switcheroo as far as the teens are all together. The junior high and senior high are all together. How did that go, junior and senior high? How did that go, junior and senior high? Anybody got an opinion? How did that go today, junior and senior high? Good, good. What about the college and career class? How'd that go? Yeah, not so good. How many in the college and career class? 1, 2, 3. Good. Did that go good? Cool. That went okay. Good. Well, we switched it up a little bit because of the way the demographics are. One thing about it, we're flexible here. And we do our best to teach and preach the Word of God to whatever age group and however age group. So what else do we got in the bulletin? I think that covered it, didn't it? We're glad you're here today. Today's a good day. You're not here on accident. That's one thing, we don't compel people to come to church. You don't have to come to church. We come to church because we want to hear the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. It's quick. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And how many would say, I'm looking forward to God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, to speak to me today? I know I am. Thank you for being here.
See our next song. We're going to have a ladies' retreat testimony by Miss Lori.
Yep.
Now you know where I get it.
I hope I'm not that bad.
So I was asked to give a testimony about the ladies' retreat. If you have not signed up, it is not too late. However, we are leaving in 11 days. If money is an issue, because it's not cheap, if money is an issue, we do not want it to be an issue. We do have a ladies' retreat fund. There's plenty of money. Please, don't be bashful. Come talk to me or Mrs. Shelley. We want you to come to the ladies' retreat. We are doing it a little different this year. Instead of the big bus that we normally take, we wanted to see how many people could carpool. If you do not have a ride, you probably noticed on the list it says need a ride, and I have a van. There's plenty of room in my van, and if there's more ladies that need a ride than what my van can accommodate, we have the shorter bus that you don't need a CDL for that I'll drive, which I think would be kind of fun. I asked Russ, I said, how fast can that thing go? So anyway, so we can take the miniature bus if need be. So if a ride is an issue, if money is an issue, please just come talk to me. This new ladies retreat location, as we've mentioned before, I haven't heard any of the other testimonies, so I don't know what was said, but it is, you're not roughing it. I mean, it is beautiful. You do not have to leave the lodge. There's an elevator, so if you're on the upper level, you just take the elevator downstairs to the cafeteria. This, where the speaking happens, is just right across from the cafeteria. They have snacks, drinks. It's wonderful. There's about 30 to 35 other women from other churches that come every year too. So it is, it's like a little family reunion every year. We pray together, we sing together, we do games, we have funny skits. Last year, I mean, I was laughing so hard, tears were running down my face. I mean, we have a really, really good time. And it's just a nice time in the hustle and bustle of church. We meet, we say hello, we leave. There's really not an opportunity to sit and really visit a lot. So the ladies' retreat's just a nice time where you can sit and get to know each other a lot better too. The food, ladies, you don't cook, you don't clean, you don't even have to make your bed in the room. It is a nice, relaxing time. So I just encourage, if you're on the fence about whether to come or not, I pray that you would be able to come. And we just look forward to a great time. Thank you.
All right, please join me in stand and turn to page number 62 in your hymnal. Page 62, I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above. Page number 62.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme and glory to tell the old story of Jesus and his love.
All right, we'll sing that second verse. When you reach the chorus, greet your neighbor with a handshake. On the second.
I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. Thank you.
All right, as you find your place, join me in the last verse of page number 62. I love to tell the story. Page 62 on the last.
I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsty to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old story of Jesus and his love.
Amen. Brother Scott, would you ask the blessing on our offering this morning? Amen. God bless you this morning.
What the sermon's going to be about, David and Goliath. All right, we are in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. David, he's on the way to fight Goliath, and in First Samuel chapter 17, verse 40, it says he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had. Five smooth stones here. They were not river rocks. Like I said, I'm as sharp as a river rock sometimes. And so these stones were smooth, so they fly through there. Every one of us had thrown a rock. We know why they were smooth, round ones and not flat ones, because once the air catches them, they're gone. They're not very accurate at all. And so David had this sling, of course, and I don't know how long it was, but it was two chunks. It was not a slingshot. There was no rubber tubing in the time of David. Okay? So it was a sling. And one come around a hand like that, and the other grabbed with with a pocket in the middle of it, and swing that baby around, and then when you fling it, you let go of this portion, and then the rock comes out of the pocket. Okay? And so he chose 5 stones. Why did he choose 5? Did he think there was a doubt that maybe he'd need more than one to kill Goliath? It says that Goliath had 4 brothers. Maybe he chose 5 stones so he could go after his 4 brothers. Goliath's 4 brothers. We don't know for sure why he chose 5. It wasn't just a handful. It was a very meticulous, purposeful thing to choose 5 stones. But nonetheless, we're going to look at this morning at 5 giants that David faced before Goliath. Before he even faced Goliath, he faced 5 giants. And these are the same giants that a lot of us, if not all of us, face every single day. We're going to identify them, how David worked through them, and we're going to learn how to handle them and find victory, these 5 giants. So we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll start in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together. The Philistines were a people from ancient Greece. They were not the Jebusites or the Girgashites or any of those other things that were native there in the land of Canaan. But these Philistines were they came across the Mediterranean Sea and settled there on the shoreland and had an empire. The Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, were gathered together at Shechem and belongeth to Judah and pitched between Shechem and Azekiah. This is just southwest of Jerusalem. 20-30 miles away. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched in the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He was 9 foot 9 inches. And he had a helmet of brass on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. It's 125 pounds. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs. It's sort of like scale kind of thing, and it could move, but yet protect him. And a target of brass between his shoulders and the staff of his spear like a weaver's beam. My understanding is a weaver's beam is that beam that's ahead of the shuttle and is yea thick and everything comes around that beam. It has to be very strong and as wide as the beam is, only as wide as the beam is, as wide as your blanket that you're making. Is Kim Burke here? Where's Kim Burke? She knows. Kim, is that right? The weaver's beam. It's about different sizes. So this was apparently a pretty big one. And let's see. And his spear's head was 600 shekels of iron. One bearing a shield went before him. His spear's head was 15 pounds. And he stood and cried in the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? And ye servants of Saul, choose you a man for you, that I am come down to me, and if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord, and we ask that you please be with us, be with this message, and Lord, I pray that we our hearts be changed today. I pray that our ears be open and our eyes be open to the words of God and the words of the Creator of the world, and that you speak to us today. Lord, we're looking and waiting for a word from you, and Lord, I pray, I know a lot of us, life ain't easy. I pray that we learn how to trust you and how to conquer our enemies and how to live a life pleasing unto you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The enemies that David faced, the giants that David faced before he even went and met Goliath. Look at verse 12, if you will. And David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. This boy was the son of an old man. Just an old man. His name was Jesse, but just an old man. Very insignificant in the genealogy of the other soldiers. Not only did David face his insignificance because he was the son of an old man, but he was the youngest of 8 sons in verse 14, and David was the youngest. Usually the youngest kid is down here, and in our family, well, it was just the opposite because me and my brother were twins, and baby Charlie got all the attention. But a lot of times, a lot of things are happening. The youngest one is standing out there. And so he was the youngest of 8 sons. David was insignificant. And not only that, with all these soldiers, it says in verse 15, but David went and returned to Saul to feed his father's sheep. David was a mere sheep, a sheep herder. Very insignificant compared to the soldiers of that day. And in verse 25, so David faced the giant of insignificance. And in verse 25 it says, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? He has come up, and he shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine who should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done with the man that killeth him. But Eliab, his eldest brother, now you got a brotherly squabble. And all of us that have siblings here, we know what sibling squabbles entail. It's not just a squabble, because it isn't too long before it's an all-out fight to the death. Like I've said before, I'm surprised there are not more homicides within families, because you want to kill your sibling in the heat of the moment. Broken windows, broken arms, broken wrists, all those were within our squabbles. I remember one time my mom couldn't wait to have this company come up. I wanted to make things just perfect for the company. And me and my little brother got in a fight. My little brother's bigger than me. Like I said before, we had hand-me-ups. And I'll never forget it. My mom had cleaned the house. She'd put us with clean clothes. Company was coming in about 10, 15 minutes. And me and my little brother got into it. And finally, I got the upper hand. And I grabbed him as hard as I could. And I slammed him on the hard, dry ground just as hard as I could. Bang! Man, it just felt good. It was so hard. You know what I'm saying? And I walked away victorious. So victorious that the next moment I saw stars. because he had gotten up. I didn't think he could get up. He gotten up and he hit me as hard as he could in the side of the head. And I was out. And I woke up and I got dirt in my, because I'm breathing this dust and this dirt and everything. You'd think I was a boy named Sue. Isn't that how that goes? But nonetheless, in the meantime, my little brother breaks his hand. So the company's coming up the road. My little brother and my mom are going down the road to the emergency room because his hand was all messed up. And so here we got brother, his oldest brother saying, getting in the, they're in it right now. And his older brother's belittling him, intimidating David like nobody else. He says, and his eldest brother, verse 28, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? And then Eliab, he knows David's thoughts. He's a mind reader. He says, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art came down that thou mightest see the battle. In other words, you're just down here to watch your older brothers lose in this battle. I know your heart. Questioning David's motive. He questions David's leaving his responsibilities at home. Anything to intimidate David. So David not only faced insignificance, he faced intimidation from his brother there. And he faced inexperience. Verse 31. And when the words were heard that David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. He's trying to intimidate David also. And he's intimidate David with his inexperience, for thou art a youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept the father's sheep, and there came a lion, a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And David commences to tell Saul how he took care of the lion and took care of the bear. David was unaccustomed to battle gear. Look at verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put the helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed. He gathered to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off of him. David was inexperienced. He was a sheep herder. He'd not been in war before. He's insignificant. He's a child of an old man. He's the youngest child. And not only that, he's got his brother breathing down his neck, making false accusations. And finally, David in verse 41, and the Philistine said, David, come to me, I will give thee thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Can you imagine how fearful David was? I was at a place one time, and this great big guy, I mean, this was a great big guy. Of course, everybody's a great big guy compared to me. But this was a big guy. And he meant business. And he was about this wide at the shoulders. Mean. And I was scared for my life. And then he had his buddies with him who were of... You wouldn't want them to be your friends, put it that way. I was scared to death, and I ended up running out of the establishment as fast as I could. Especially when I found out that big guy, he was out on probation and he went back into the pen for stabbing his girlfriend. Bad dude. It's scary. I mean, we can say, well, I'm going to stand up for what's right. You know, we'll stand up for what's right, and you're faced with somebody who will go to more extremes than you will. It's a fearful thing. David had to overcome fear. And finally, not only fear, but irreverence is the last. We got insignificance, intimidation, inexperience, fear, and what about this? Irreverence. Verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. In other words, your God does not exist. He is a myth. Your God is nothing. He cannot and will not help you. Finally, in verse 45, David gets the victory. And David said to the Philistine, thou comest me with a sword and a spear, with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. In this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Verse 50. Well, verse 49, so David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk in his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. The enemies that David faced before he got the victory over Goliath, insignificance, intimidation, inexperience, fear, and irreverence are those same enemies that you and I face today. Insignificance. We struggle with whether we're capable of undertaking a task, whether it be in the household or the place of employment. We don't want to fail. We don't want to expose ourselves as not being smart or as experienced as the other guy. We become intimidated with insignificance. We feel inferior to facing bigger challenges. We view ourselves as insignificant as compared to others, especially when somebody's got all the letters, a PhD, and all those kinds of things. We feel insignificant. We may not have the money someone has, the status, the respect, or the education. We might not come from a very good family. And we feel insignificant. Let me say this. Jesus Christ and His ministry, the majority of the Gospels speak of the area of Galilee. In fact, one of the apostles said before he became a follower of Jesus, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That area where Jesus ministered was counted as insignificant, as small, as irrelevant. But all that was recorded, the majority of the Gospels was not recorded in Judah or Jerusalem. It was Galilee. Towns like Chorazin, Capernaum, Cana, Magdala, Nazareth, Bethsaida, the Sermon on the Mount. All those came from a, quote, insignificant, unquote, area of Palestine in a 20-mile radius of nothingness. Insignificant, question mark? I say not. None of us may be as famous as we want to be. None of us want to have as much money as we want to have. None of us have a name like we wish we had. We're unheard of for the most part, but we are not insignificant. In the kingdom of God, no one is insignificant. What is the kingdom of God, one might ask? Well, it's a kingdom. It's an invisible kingdom on this earth where God rules in the hearts of men and boys and girls. Why are we not insignificant when it comes to the kingdom of God? Because Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of the moon and stars, omnipotent, all-powerful, He sent His only begotten Son to die for each and every one of us. And we became significant in the eyes of God because of Jesus Christ. See, God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. He wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. Therefore, we are not insignificant. And how does one become a child in the kingdom of God? The Bible says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not by coming to church. It is not by baptism. It is not by being a good person. For the Bible says, there is none that doeth, no, not one, doeth good, no, not one. To enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ says, you must be born again. Our spirit was born dead, just like Adam. When Adam sinned and ate of the tree, on that day thou shalt surely die. And Adam was separated from God. And Jesus says, you must be born again. That's how we become a child of the King in the kingdom of God, is to realize that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. We're all sinners. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when we trust Christ as Savior, we realize we're not insignificant because God loves me. Out of all the people in the world, God loves me. Out of all the people in the world, He died for me. Out of all the people in the world, I get to talk to Him. I get to pray to Him. I am significant, not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ. We need not be intimidated like David was. To be mocked or belittled by others. He got mocked and belittled by his brothers. That's what brothers are for. Brothers make you tougher. Brothers give you a thicker hide. But you know what? There are some people in this world we shouldn't be mocked or belittled by. We got a neighbor lives across the road. He's a little kid about this high, and he's starting to grow up, watching him grow up, and he's striving to do what's right. And he come over to the house one day, and I says, well, Kyle, what do you got going on? You going to go to college or something? He says, no, I was going to go to college, but my mom told me I'm not smart enough to go to college. Well, with that kind of attitude and that kind of upbringing, that kind of discouragement, Kyle ended up in prison. Isn't that sad? We need to be an encouragement to people. Not a discouragement. Anybody can be negative. I can make a list this long of negative things about each individual. But you know what? Why is it human? We have to look hard to see something positive in somebody. But we need not be intimidated. You need not be intimidated by anyone. You're a child of the King. He has a purpose for you. He has a will. He has a desire for you in His kingdom on this earth right now. And you, none of us, need to be intimidated by anybody or anything. Grew up with a kid, and his dad lived under the auspices as I was gonna. I was gonna. We heard that for years. Boy, Big Walt, he's somebody. He's gonna. He was gonna. He never did. Intimidated. It's one of the giants we're gonna face in this life is intimidation. I like what my twin brother says. He says, you know what the best revenge is? Success. Success. That'll get us motivated. Be successful. We need not be intimidated. What about the giant of inexperience? David didn't know how to fight the way Goliath fights. It didn't matter. God made each and every one of us different. You know, when you're growing up, you wish you could be like this guy, or you wish you could be like that guy, or you wish your parents were like those parents. You wish all these kind of things. Doesn't change anything. And it shouldn't, because God made us all different. I'm glad I'm not like some of you, and I know all of you are glad you're not like me. It's just the way it is. Each and every one of us are unique in the eyes of God, and He made us that way. We're all different. If we weren't all different, they wouldn't have facial recognition these days. Can you imagine how many people in this world, I don't know how many billion, 300 million, 360 some million just in this country alone, that's 360 million different faces. That's unbelievable. He gave us different physical abilities, different gifts. He gave us raised from different households. We're all diverse. We should celebrate diversity. In the eyes of God, we're different. Do you know what? God made us, gave us the ability to get better. Inexperience shouldn't intimidate us because He gave us the ability to get better. You know, whenever I do a brake job, I write now, I have to do this. I have to because I'm compelled to do it, and I don't do it any different. Before I even take the lug nuts off, I get a piece of paper and I write pump brakes and set it on the driver's seat. Why? Because I'm one of those guys. Dive into it, this, that, and everything, on and on, boom, bing, bing, bing. An hour and a half later, vroom, start him up, and she's on the fast idle, back out of there, and I got no brakes. So now I make it a habit to write on a piece. Does anybody else have that problem? Yeah, you do. There's hands all over that. I'm not good, you made me feel better. So I write on a piece of paper, pump brakes. And I get in there and, oh yeah, I don't need this note. I would have remembered. No. I write myself that note for a reason. God give us the ability to get better. Inexperience, we shouldn't have to worry about that giant of inexperience. How does one get experience if they don't get experience? David was faced with that. We're faced with that every day. God gives us the ability to get better. He gives us a strength. He didn't fail us the first time. What makes us think He'll fail us the next time? If God be with us, who can be against? Fear. Fear is probably the greatest battle we face. I remember graduating from high school, and I was driving to Great Falls, and I said, uh-oh, now what? I had it made when I was in high school. I had a roof over my head. I had a place to go to that was warm. I had my mom's cooking. I had clothes. I had everything I needed. Couldn't wait to get out of the house. And then I say, uh-oh, now what? It's a big world out there. I'm glad in a way I've led a sheltered life. But there are things that come our way where we don't know what to do. Sometimes it's scary. Bible says in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, be strong, have good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, and he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So like David says, you know what, I'm afraid of this big, bad, ugly Philistine, but I'm going to roll up my sleeves, and it's push come to shove, it's either time to fish or cut bait, I'm going to move because I will not be dismayed because the battle is the Lord's. And he moved ahead. He ran toward his enemy. And I'm here to be the first to say that this life is not easy. As we get older, there are sick people. We become sick. There are financial problems, relationship problems. Circumstances that are out of our control, circumstances that were in our control, and we've done it to ourselves, and we wonder, how in the world did I get into this mess? Life ain't easy. But may I say this, just like David, we need to embrace our hardships and not be afraid. James chapter 1, verse 2 reads, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, ask of God and ask Him in faith. I think one of the deepest, darkest times I've had in my life is when I was uptown and finally had to make a decision with my dad. And I remember repeating the words over and over again from our house to the west side, saying, oh God, help me. And my dad had pulled a gun on my mom. And he'd gotten goofy with Alzheimer's. What do you do? Oh God, help me. This is my dad, who is tough, didn't take any garbage from anybody. Reduced to a child in a lot of ways. What do? Look out for his well-being, but you still got to honor your father. And he came back to the house. And he said, what in the world are you doing here? And I says, we're going to have a talk. And it wasn't very long before we were on the floor. I won't get into details. But it was not easy. But I'm glad I had that experience because hopefully I can help others. I'd never gone, I had never had parents before. I didn't. So there's a first time for everything. But we shouldn't run away from it. We look to God for wisdom, look to God for counsel, and embrace our hardships. Because God will help us. He knows what to do. And if we do things in a godly manner, it is not comfortable. Don't get me wrong. It is not easy. But we grow patience. And we can tackle the next hardship because we know that God didn't let us down that time. He ain't going to let us down the next time. And finally, irreverence. Every one of us are told more and more that God does not exist, that He is not real, that He is a myth. People can, quote, prove it by evolution, prove it by science, prove it by any way you want, or try, attempt to prove it any way you can, but I'm standing on the Word of God. The Bible needs not defend itself. It just has to be what it is. It's the Word of truth. The world, Satan, and those people have try to prove the Bible wrong, and they do archaeological digs only to find out the Bible's correct. And it's going to keep happening that way. Thy word is truth. And God is a God that cannot lie. Oh, I'm so glad that we got a God that cannot lie. And that I can stand up here without doubt, without fear, that this is the word of God. I don't have to apologize. It doesn't change. Jesus says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He ain't going to change. He's not going to change the rules of how to worship Him. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's not going to change on what's right and wrong. He's not going to change because cultures change. This is still the truth. It is the truth. It's always been the truth. It's going to continue to be the truth. And we can stand on the Word of God and without hesitation. We're told that God does not exist and the world has all the answers. Yet, look at the problems. There's more crime, more violence, more addiction, more drugs, more alcohol, more gambling. When's it going to end? We got more programs. Still going to have problems. The answer is Jesus Christ. And so we're faced with the giant of irreverence. And Satan's a powerful enemy. But let me say this. The Bible says Satan is a murderer. He's a liar from the beginning. And he's as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. He wants to devour you, your family, your kids, your parents, your aunts, uncles, your grandparents, your grandkids. He wants to devour you. Satan is a liar. He hates you. Why not listen to the God of truth, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus Christ, the one and only? Satan wants to cast doubt on the Word of God with all these things. He wants to cast doubt on what we believe because he is a great enemy. And he uses irreverence as an enemy of our soul. But I like Revelation chapter 19. And I heard as it were a voice of the great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Our Lord God omnipotent reigneth, been reigning for millions of years, and He still reigns on high. And He's going to continue to reign. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between. Let them praise the great and terrible name, for it is holy. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 reads, Ye are God, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than is in the world. David's last giant was irreverence. But today we don't need to be afraid of irreverence because we're going to honor, we're going to glorify the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the lover of my soul, the deliverer of my soul, He that went to the cross for my sins, He that was died and was buried for 3 days and three nights, He that rose again from the dead, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, amen. Oh my goodness, we got something to look forward to. We need not live in despair, in irreverence, or intimidation. We're a child of the King. We're going to have an invitation this morning. First Samuel chapter 17, verse 50 reads, So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. David faced Goliath, but he also faced insignificance, intimidation, inexperience, fear, and irreverence. Despite all that, David got the victory. David got the victory, and we face these same giants in our lives. We cannot defeat these enemies alone. We cannot. Let me just repeat that. We cannot defeat these enemies alone. We can only defeat them with Jesus Christ. For Lord thy God, it is He that doth go with thee. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How many of us are facing these giants today? A lot of us. We're facing all kinds of things that we never thought we'd face. When we were little kids, we thought, there's no way that's going to happen to me. Yet here we are. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. Maybe some of us like to call upon the name of the Lord today. Call upon the Lord to help us face these giants. Call on the Lord to help us. Give us wisdom. Give us grace. Give us strength. That we might get the victory. How about this? Do you know without a doubt that you're in the kingdom of God? Wouldn't you like to know? The Bible says these things are written that you may know you have eternal life. That believeth on the name of the Son of God. For whatever reason, won't you come this morning? Trust Christ for whatever it might be. Trust Christ for His strength, for His guidance, for His love, for His compassion. Let's stand. Page 401 this morning. Page 401.
Mercy in the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you. Shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you. Will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe on Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. Trust Him. save you now.
Aren't you glad God can't be contained within walls? He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. You can call upon the name of the Lord anytime, anywhere, any place. And He'll meet you there. He is not willing that any should perish, but all come to everlasting life. Our God is a great God. Our God is a loving God. Our God has a purpose for each and every one of us. He's good. No matter what happens, our God is good. Let's see, Brother Steve Schultz, would you close us in prayer, please?